The Passover pictures and calls us to remember many things. Redemption from the bondage of slavery, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ. There's self-examination, covenant renewal, baptism into the death of Christ. There's so much to cover at this important time of the year. Yet, there is another message embedded within the Spring Holy Days, which we don't often dwell upon. A message that is especially relevant to us in light of the national and global meltdown over the COVID-19 virus. That message, which I'm going to cover today, is haste. In the past few weeks, we have seen life on the entire planet turned upside down. It happened very quickly. 1 week, we were living the life of Riley, watching our retirement investments grow, planning weddings, graduation ceremonies, looking forward to the spring holy days. And the next week, we woke up to a world shutting down borders, stopping travel, ordering citizens to stay in their homes, closing businesses, schools, etc. A lesson that you should get from this global calamity is to realize, and now realize through experience, just how easily and how quickly everything can change. Over the years, many of us have said things like, yep, things can change very quickly, and we have to be prepared for that before Christ returns. But now I think many of us born after World War II, have seen it actually happen. The entire world can turn very quickly indeed. This present distress, well, it most likely will pass away and things will return to normal, although with a slightly modified sense of what defines normal. But looking ahead, there are prophesied changes coming before Christ's return. Changes that will also come quickly. But after these changes, there will be no return to normal. Jesus Christ, your Lord, Master, Head of the Church, future bridegroom, wants you to prepare now for that time. Let's talk about preparing for the Passover. Now, in season and out, God repeatedly tells his people that they are to be prepared, alert, clear-headed, to think and act in a manner that's ready for everything to change without much warning. And this is part of the Passover message as well. Turn to Exodus 12, verses 11 through 13. Speaking of the first Passover here, Moses records this. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Israel was instructed to eat the Passover meal in haste. They were to be prepared to flee Egypt. And we understand this to prefigure, to kind of tell in advance, about our personal departure from the bondage of sin. Drop down to verse 29 in Exodus 12. Let's read that. And we'll read through verse 35. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner, who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds, as you have said, and go, and also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough, before the yeast was added, and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed, and they asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. So the departure of Israel from Egypt happened very quickly. It happened in the dead of night. Pharaoh sent word to Moses and said, "Get out. Get out now." Turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 and 28. Paul, writing to the Corinthians here, talking about the keeping of the annual Passover, says to them, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the blood and body of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup." The message of preparation is also part of the New Covenant Passover. Paul told his congregation here in Corinth to prepare themselves for the Passover and to keep it in a worthy manner. Now, specifically, Paul's concern as their pastor was that they were more concerned with their social pecking order than the seriousness and sacredness of the occasion and the unity of the church. Now, most years we do not have a clear situation that calls for this kind of specific outlook. And our default setting for self-examination in most years is to direct believers to examine their lives with regard to their sins, their attitude of repentance, and to reaffirm their need for God's gracious forgiveness. This year, I would like each of us to add to our list of self-examination priorities with this question: am I ready? Am I preparing? Can I face fast-paced, dramatic changes to my life, my circumstances? Can I face them with confidence, righteousness, and perseverance in the truth? If not, then why not? And if not, what is my plan of action to get ready? Let's talk about responding to suffering, trouble, and adversity. God sent Moses back to Egypt after 40 years of absence, and he sent him to act as his agent in delivering Israel from their bondage. So Moses went back, and he gathered the leaders of the people, and he told them about God's plan. Then Moses went, as instructed, to tell Pharaoh God wanted his people to be allowed to leave Egypt. Now, Pharaoh's response was to make their hard labor even harder. They would still have to deliver their daily quota of bricks, but now they would have to go out and also collect the straw needed to make the bricks. The leaders of Israel, well, then they complained to Moses. Let's go back to Exodus and go to chapter 5, verse 20. It says here, when they, that's the leaders of Israel, when they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron awaiting to meet them. And they said, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." So Moses then went over the plan of God for their redemption. But he was having a hard time getting the Israelites to respond with confidence and anticipation of deliverance. Let's drop down to chapter 6 and read verses 6 through 12. Moses then, you know, he's trying to go through the plan again with them, and here's what he says. Therefore, say to the Israelites, he's passing along God's word here, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported all this back to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? There's a lesson here. The lesson is that faith and optimism, I mean, Israel was being given a wonderful opportunity. This was good news. But faith and optimism are harder to maintain when faced with hardship, with suffering, with anxiety and doubt. We might interpret hardship or persecution as a sign that God is not with us, or that he has somehow lost control of the situation. However, his word, and especially the teachings of Jesus, tell us to expect suffering, hardship, and difficulty. We are to be mentally prepared ahead of time for all sorts of troubles. Now, what happens next in the timeline of Israel's exodus from Egypt is a series of horrific plagues. The Nile River turns to blood. There are frogs, the flies, there's plague, burning hail, locusts. And in a very short time, Egypt, which was the mightiest nation on earth at the time, was turned upside down. Everything had changed in a matter of weeks. Their economy was destroyed. Everyone was anxious, panicked, and afraid. The final blow to Egypt was the plague upon the firstborn of every household. The night before the death angel passed over the nation, Israel kept the Passover in their homes. With their suitcases packed, with their staff in hand, with their traveling shoes on their feet. They killed and ate a lamb, and they painted its blood on their doorposts to protect them from the plague on the firstborn. The body of the lamb and its blood were prophetic symbols of the future sacrifice and the blood of Jesus. Israel also ate unleavened bread at that Passover, and we eat that same bread today as a reminder of our need to live a life that does not have the leaven of sin and pride in it, that we are humble enough to accept and to do God's will. The bread is also a reminder of haste. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 3. Speaking here of the Passover, it says, do not eat it with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. So it's speaking there of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and reminding us through the bread of this sense of haste. This is a reminder that comes to us 40 years after the events in Egypt, and Israel is told to eat the bread as a reminder of the haste of their departure. And they did not have time. They didn't have time to prepare their usual leavened bread. All they had time for was a hasty loaf of unleavened dough. That reminder of haste and of preparation and rapidly changing circumstances is relevant for the New Covenant Passover as well. Consider this. the disciples and Christ. For the disciples, around sunset, they ate that last Passover with Jesus, never expecting that within a few short hours, Jesus would be arrested. He would be tried. He would be brutally whipped within an inch of his life and then publicly executed. Their whole world outlook changed. Everything changed within less than 24 hours. Now, Jesus had warned them in advance, but they were not really able to connect the dots. They were swept up in the moment. They were frightened. They were confused. They panicked. They ran. They deserted Jesus himself. Now, Jesus had told them that they would respond this way. He also knew why they failed so miserably. Because they lacked the active power of the Holy Spirit, which would only come upon them after he returned to the Father. But such is not the case with you or me. You who have believed and are baptized have the active power of God's Spirit in you. And if you are using that Spirit, if you're working with it and submitting yourself to that Spirit, you will not be found unprepared. Turn to Matthew 24, verse 36. Let's read from verse 36 through verse 42. This is part of the Olivet Prophecy. Jesus is talking about the events that happened before his return, and he says this. He says this about it. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other will be left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. When the calamities surrounding Christ's return come to pass, when they happen, most people will be oblivious to what's happening. Some will die, and some will not. Let's carry on reading, though, verse 42 through 44. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So you, me, those of us who are followers of Christ, are expected to be alert, watchful, and not slacking off. I have something here for you. I'm calling it three scenarios for slackers. And it takes a look at the parables that immediately follow the Olivet Prophecy. Scenario one of our scenarios for slackers. Scenario one, the master comes back sooner than expected and finds his servants behaving badly. Scenario two, the master comes back later than expected, and some of his servants are sleeping and unprepared. Scenario 3. The master comes back after a long time to find some of his servants have done nothing because they thought the assignment was too hard. As you examine yourself this Passover, please consider these warnings from Jesus Christ about the importance of being prepared and the attitude of being prepared. This year, let us all partake of the Passover with a sense of haste or urgency to make the most of the time and prepare for what lays ahead as if it were tomorrow. Take a look at Matthew 24, verse 45 through 51. This first parable, scenario one, if you will, the servant who behaves badly. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, "My master is staying away a long time," and then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in this scenario, the wicked servant says, "We've got a long time to wait before Christ comes back. I've got a long time in which to repent and change. Or I'll put off all that hard overcoming stuff for tomorrow." And then he's surprised because he does not have as much time as he expected. The master comes back before expected, and the servant is unprepared. Let's take a look at Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, the parable of the 10 virgins, which corresponds to our scenario 2. Reading verses 1 through 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." So in this parable, the parable of the 10 virgins, there are wise and there are foolish virgins. The foolish virgin says, "Well, Christ is surely taking an awfully long time. I'm getting so tired and worn out from all this overcoming." Or could be saying something along the lines of, "I know I should be stirring up the spirit and fanning it into flame, but my eyelids are so heavy. Maybe I'll just take a little nap." And then whammo! She's caught unprepared, not ready. Let's take a look at the next scenario, the parable of the bags of gold, the pounds and talents. Starting in Matthew 25, verse 14 through 18, third parable, Jesus says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. so also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. So in this parable, the master gives 3 different servants deposits of money. 2 used what they were given to create profit, while the third does nothing. Then in verse 19 we read, "After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them." Now notice that all 3 of these parables, these scenarios, these parables that follow Christ's Olivet prophecy about his return, all 3 of them are tied together with this key phrase, "after a long time." Now, read on. Verse 20 through 23 tell us, "The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So here we see that the servants who created growth with the investment were rewarded accordingly. But then the servant who did nothing was also asked to give account. Verse 24. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned I would have received it back with interest. So, take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So the do-nothing servant, well, he was paralyzed by fear. Basically, he said, it's too hard. God is so demanding. I'll never live up to his standard of righteousness. So why even try? Now, to that, the master says, why didn't you at least try? At the minimum, you could have put the money in the bank and get a little interest. It wouldn't have been much, and your reward would have been very small, but that would have been better than nothing. 2 lessons to consider here. 1, don't overestimate the effort required. And 2, don't underestimate the effort required. The foolish virgin, for example, thought the task of preparation was so easy that she didn't think she needed to put that much effort into preparation. So she takes breaks. She takes a nap. The word foolish here in that parable is moros, which basically means stupid, dimwit. She did not think clearly about what was required and the effort needed. Now, in the final parable there, the servant who did nothing was called both wicked and lazy. He thought that the task of preparation was so hard that there was no point in trying. He did not understand that while God wants good outcomes, he especially appreciates effort and attitude. Errors and sins that you or I commit while we're still maturing and growing and putting on the mind of Christ, well, those can be dealt with through his sacrifice for sin. However, Christ's sacrifice for sin is not intended for people who make 0 effort. Let's take a look at three scenarios for self-examination. These three scenarios will match up the scenarios for slackers. First scenario for self-examination. Are you putting off making the necessary changes in your life, thinking that you've got time, you'll get around to it later? If so, if that's you, then commit yourself to acting quickly. Take this Passover with a sense of haste, with urgency to change. Next scenario. Are you growing weary of doing good? Are you underestimating the importance of showing forth the fruits of the Spirit in your life? Are you underestimating the effort required to be adequately prepared? For you, for me, if that's me, take this Passover with a sense of haste. Wake up and do what is needed to fan into flame the burning embers of the Spirit that has been put within you. Third scenario for self-examination. Are you letting your recurring sins and lapses cause you to think that all effort is hopeless? If so, commit yourself to at least showing a good effort, which God will appreciate, probably appreciate more than you think. Come under Christ's blood now, so that your faults and your sins may be passed over. Then persevere. Make the effort. Repent and change. Take this Passover with a sense of haste, ready to follow the lead of the Spirit, even when it seems hard or hopeless. Go back to Exodus 12, verse 11. This is how you are to eat it, the Passover. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 and 28. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. If you prepare yourself for the Passover in this way, you will also be prepared for anything that this world can throw at you. Everything in your world, in my world, in the entire world, can change overnight. Be prepared, be ready, and you will have no need to be afraid.